Welcome to the radio ministry of Albertville's First Baptist Church. We invite you to join us each Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB. For more information about the ministries of First Baptist Church or to listen to previously recorded messages, please visit albertvillefbc.org. If you do not have a church home, please join us for worship this Sunday at 10:15 a.m. We hope you are blessed by today's broadcast.
Whatever the problem, whatever the circumstance, whatever the situation, whatever lot you find yourself in this week, we can turn to Him. While you listen and pray, I'm going to ask our praise team just to sing that chorus, "Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus."
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow in the light of His glory and grace.
Father God, we turn our eyes to You. The things of earth, such a beautiful line written years ago. But Father, that phrase means a lot of different things to people in this room and those watching online. The things of earth have caused a weight in people's lives that has weighted them down. The things of earth have brought about addiction in some people's lives. The things of earth have brought about sadness and grief in the temporary aspect of this life. The things of earth can bring about exhaustion and confusion. Father, I pray that every person in the room and every person participating online right now would turn their eyes to Jesus, the author, perfecter, and finisher of our faith. To turn our eyes to God the Son, to realize that we can walk fresh and new in Your mercy today. God, speak to us as we read Your word. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray, and to Jesus that we worship. Amen. Be seated. Amen. That was beautiful. What a joy to worship with you this morning. If you have your Bible, turn to James chapter 1. This is week 5 of our series, Essential Faith. It's all about the book of James, and we're still in chapter 1, 5 weeks in, so it's going to take us a little while. Our goal will be to make it by the last weekend of November to be finished, because then in December we begin a brand new message series entitled The Thrill of Hope. And we will be using an Advent book that we will give you to go through along with us as we study together from God's Word for the entire month of December. A lot of great things coming. Excited about the future. But for today, as we carry on in James, today's passage is designed to hurt your feelings and mine. Now, I didn't say the message was. I said the passage was. When you read it, not much has to be said. It explains itself, and it is convicting. However, there's good news in how we can live it out. So let me give you a brief synopsis of what we've read so far in James. Now remember, the letter of James was written by James, the half-brother of Jesus, who was the leader of the church in Jerusalem. The church had been persecuted, we find out in Acts chapter 8, and they were all spread out all over the known region. Only James and a few leaders remained in Jerusalem. So he writes this letter to be shared with all the churches, or all the believers spread out. Excuse me, there weren't many churches. All the believers, to help them be encouraged. So I'm going to give you the Chris Johnson version of the first 25 verses, okay? So this is just a synopsis, and here it is. James starts by saying this: don't give up. Don't give up. If there was ever something a persecuted church needed to know, it's don't give up. If there's ever something that a believer in 2020 needs to know, it's don't give up. Hasn't 2020 been the longest decade of your life, it feels like? It's not been that long, but don't give up. Same message. And then he says this: count it joy when you face trials, because in the process of facing those trials, it's going to make you more like Jesus. But then he says this: now please know, God's not tempting you though with your trial. That's not God tempting you. God will not tempt you. He will never do that. And he wants to help you learn how to stay clear of temptation, because temptation always leads to sin. This is what James says. Then he says, speaking of sin, you need to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Go ahead and give a holy elbow to that person next to you. Say, see? Anyway, I'm just kidding. It's a quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Then he says, slow down. Take the word of God in. But don't just hear it. You have to do it. You have to do what it says. Stop deceiving yourself by learning more and living the same. Let me say that again. Stop deceiving yourself by learning more, but living the same. Learning more and living the same He tells us we're deceiving ourselves. Then he says, what's the point of looking in a mirror if you won't do something about it? What's the point of participating in worship if you don't intend to do something with what you learn and with what happens? And so in that context, now he gives the next verse, verse 26, James 1:26. He says, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Now think about it. Earlier in this same letter, James wrote and said, you're deceiving yourself if you read the Bible and don't apply it. Now he says, you're deceiving yourself if you think you're religious, but you can't control your tongue. That's powerful. Then he doubles down and he says this, if you cannot control your tongue, not only are you deceiving yourself, your religion is worthless. Wait. What? That's some serious words. He's telling us our religious. He says, if you cannot control your tongue, your religion is worthless. And by the way, let me give you a proper modern translation of that. If you cannot control your tongue or your fingers, what do I mean? Because you can do as much damage with your mouth, with your hands, when you're typing on social media or other things. It's the same idea behind this. If you can't control how you communicate, then you have worthless religion. So let me ask you this. What is religion anyway? If you start searching, to find a good definition of religion is not easy. It is a difficult word to define. The word only appears 5 times in the entire Bible. You would think the word religion would be there more. It's not. It's there 5 times, and 2 of those times are right here in James. So it gives us this idea. I want to give you the best definition I can give you for religion. Here it is, if you write things down. Religion is a system of behavior that reflects one's belief in God. It's your spiritual worldview. It's a system of behavior that's designed to reflect your belief in a God. It's your spiritual worldview. In other words, it's the idea of how you live that out. Now, you have heard many great preachers and a few average preachers like me all say the same thing. Here's what they say. I've said it. Christianity is not about religion. It's about a relationship. Amen? Amen? It's true. However, that's not what James meant for us here. His idea of religion was not a negative. You see, in our modern concept, when we talk about religion, what we mean is there are people that use rituals and outward actions that are not associated with anything happening in their heart, and they're just doing rituals, and by completing the rituals, they somehow think they are close to God and a religious person. Well, let me remind you that any ritualistic act you do that is not about heart change and life change is simply that. It's an act. It's not real. And that is worthless. And so that's why we say we're about relationship, not religion. But understand the connotation of the word religion is not bad. We are religious in what we live out is our belief system. It's a spiritual worldview. So basically what's being said here is this. If you consider yourself to have a strong spiritual worldview, I hope you do, but you cannot control your tongue, then your religion is worthless. Now, you can don't shoot the messenger. I didn't say it. James did by the power of the Holy Spirit. So my question to you is this. Do you want to have a worthwhile religion or a worthless religion? Do you want to have a worthwhile religion or a worthless religion? Now, I know the answer. Here's how I know the answer. It's a beautiful fall day. There are 1,000 things you could go and do today, but you have chosen to give your time to come, to be in Bible study, in worship, to participate, to be here. So I know you wouldn't do that if it was worthless to you. You want it to be worthwhile. I want it to be worthwhile. But the scripture says if it's going to be worthwhile, we have to control our tongue. You say, so what does that mean, Chris? Does that mean if I use an expletive or a cuss word, I'm not controlling my tongue? Yes. Does that mean if I gossip, I'm not controlling my tongue? Yes. Does that mean if I slander someone or pass on what could be false information about a political candidate, but I don't like them, that would be not controlling my tongue? Yes. Does that mean if I grumble and complain? Uh-oh. Yes. If I tear others down with my words, yes. Here's what I would say to you. Your mouth is the measure of your spiritual worldview. Now, you either need to say amen or oh my to that, okay? Your mouth is the measure of your spiritual worldview. Someone can look at you and look at me and see our religion, our worldview, based off of what comes out of our mouth or what we type and put on the keyboard. That might be an oh my sometimes for me, not an amen, but it's the truth. Then James moves on to talk about what it means to live a true, worthwhile religion. And we will talk about that next week, that next verse, verse 27. We're going to come back to that. Because what happens is James gives us this verse 26 saying that if you can't control your tongue, your religion's worthless. And then he keeps writing. And a few verses later, it's as if the Holy Spirit said to him, you got to go back to that. You didn't cover that enough. And so he circles right back around. And in James chapter 3, he devotes 12 verses to this idea. Look at James chapter 3 really quickly. He says this, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with the greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, also able to bridle his whole body. Verse 3, if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide the whole body as well. Verse 4, look at the ships. Also, though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. Now, if you're feeling pretty good so far, it's about to get bad. Look at what he says next. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire of the tongue. Verse 6, and the tongue is a fire. A world of unrighteousness. Don't miss that. James says your tongue, my tongue, is a world of unrighteousness. That's a pretty important type picture here. The tongue is set among our members, the parts of our body, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile or sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers, this ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? No. Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives? No. A grapevine produce figs? No. Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Listen, guys, this is tough what he's saying to us here. James is saying, he goes back and says, but no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. He's talking about you and me and all believers, that we all can struggle with our words if we're not careful. And then he describes someone who's talking out of both sides of his mouth. Look at verse 9. With it, he says, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers, this ought not to be so. I grew up in Huntsville, Alabama, in the Five Points area of Huntsville. Lived just a couple of miles from there. I used to drive or ride my bicycle as an older child, and then as a teenager, before I had my license, I would take my bike and I would ride it from my home down to the Five Points area and go to the little, there was a dime store where you could buy things for a dime. I don't know how to explain that to our children, but those used to exist. There was a great place to get a corn dog. It was like manna from heaven. It was called Zesto's, and I would go there and get me a corn dog. And then there was a drugstore across the street. You could get candy and all. I loved the Five Points area. And I grew up there my entire life as a child and young adult. But we had this gentleman who lived in the Five Points area, and he was sort of our town represent. People loved him in our neighborhood. And he had some mental challenges. And so he had some things that were very difficult and hard for him, but he was so kind and so friendly to people. But he did something every day. From my younger to middle childhood years to my early teenager years, I don't remember ever driving through the Five Points area without seeing this man walking down the street with a flashlight in his hand. It was affectionate. They don't mean it in a negative way. He was affectionately known as the Flashlight Man. And the Flashlight Man would walk up and down the streets of the Five Point area, and this is what he would do. He would take his flashlight, and as your car drove by, he would flash it off and on. He would flash it at you like that. And then he would turn and flash it on the stop sign, the street sign, the miles per hour sign, the slow down sign, all of that. So he'd flash at you and he'd flash at that. He did that all day long. It was so fun. I can remember at least a couple of different times seeing people pull over and buy him fresh packs of batteries. I mean, the neighborhood loved him. And so he was there and he'd keep the flashlights going. He would do this and he would do that and he would do it at you. If you were going too fast, he'd give you one of these. He would just whatever it took to help you. It was awesome. He was great. But every once in a while, he would be having a bad day. And when he was having a bad day, sadly, he would struggle in that he would never yell at anyone else, but he would argue and yell at himself. And so you would catch him on certain bad days, almost just having a horrible face, yelling, arguing. And then the next second, he's very calm. He's answering himself. Very harmless man, would never hurt anyone. All of us who lived there knew that, appreciated him. And you just knew if he was having a bad day or not. But for people who did not live near him, it was a struggle for them because they would see him and they didn't know if he was dangerous or not. When you see someone yelling at himself and then answering himself calmly, friends, that'll get your attention, won't it? You ever had somebody say something to you that you knew just wasn't right and you weren't sure if you were safe or not? Can I tell you guys, I had an experience here in this church 20 years ago. My office was the front office. Right when you come in by the atrium back then. And there was a gentleman who came in and something was wrong. And I knew him, I knew who he was, and we had talked, but something just wasn't right. And he came in and you could tell he was just mad in his eyes. And he came into my office. I was a student minister and he shut my door behind him. And then he shut the other door. That office has two doors. And he looked me right in the eyes and said, "You know that Bible verse that says, do to others before they do it to you?" And I said, "That's not what it says. That's not what it says. That's not what it says." And we had a little conversation and we worked it out and all that. But he didn't do to me before I did to him. But anyway, it was scary. But when you don't know someone, you feel threatened. And so people would be threatened by our friend, the Flashlight Man. Now, hold that thought for a second. I will tell you, though, that one day he showed up at my home church. I went to Jackson Way Baptist Church right there in Five Points. And one Sunday morning, he showed up. I was so excited that he came. We had a long shotgun worship center. It seats about 1,200 people. And he sat towards the back. And I can remember as the pastor, Brother John Lindsay, was preaching the whole time. I wasn't hardly paying attention because I was thinking, I hope the Flashlight Man gets saved. That's what I just kept thinking over and over. And sure enough, the invitation time came, just as I am. That's what we sang every week for the invitation. The song starts, and from the back, here comes the Flashlight Man right down the middle. Well, it was not a middle aisle, but a side aisle. It comes right down the side aisle, right up to the front, takes the pastor by the hand. They start to talk. I get real excited. I start praying for him. The pastor puts his hand on his shoulder, prays over him. And before the invitation is over, he says amen, and the Flashlight Man turns and walks right out the door. Never said. So as soon as the service was over, I went as fast as I could to the pastor. I said, "Brother Lindsay, did he get saved?" He said, "Not exactly. He came to bring me this." And he held up a traffic safety pamphlet is what it was that he gave the pastor during the invitation. So you can't make those things up. But that's what happened. So what I would say to you, though, is when people saw him on a bad day, what we knew was harmless, and we knew that he was harmless, someone else would be concerned and worried. Friends, can I say to you, just like that man who's now passed on many years ago, if you talk out of both sides of your mouth, it will be concerning to others as well. And I will assure you, that the unbelieving world will find you unbelievable. If we can't say what we mean and learn to speak the way God would have us to, James is clear in telling us that our religion is worthless. That's strong, strong words. And I have been guilty of that more times than I can imagine. But I want that to be different. James 3:10. From the same mouth comes blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening as fresh and salt water? We know the answer is no. Can a fig tree bear olives? We know the answer is no. Can a grapevine produce figs? Never. Neither can a salt pond have fresh water. And what he's saying is, as believers, if it's going to be believable to other people, a worthwhile religion, a worthwhile spiritual worldview, what comes out of our mouth can't be one thing this side and one thing that side. Now, he tells us that man can't tame the tongue. So that's the bad news. But here's the good news. The Holy Spirit can. God can do a work that will adjust what we do with our tongue. And so we ask him to do so. James said himself, brothers, this should not be so. He wouldn't have said that if there wasn't a way to make that right. He wanted to help us know how to make it right. So I want to tell you, if you're interested in writing it down, four words that will help you tame your own tongue, tame your own fingers, tame the way you write things, type things, share things, tame the way you speak things. I need this message as much as any person in this room. So if I say something that offends you, get in line. It offends me too. So I'm going to tell it to you straight, though. The reality is the scripture's clear. If we can't control our tongues, our spiritual worldview is worthless, not worthwhile. I don't want that to be that case in my life. So let me share with you four ways to help tame the tongue. Here they are. Pray, plant, put, and practice. Pray, plant, put, and practice. Here's the four ways you'll remember this very easy. First of all, pray and ask God to help. We can't do this on our own, so we ask God to help us. Psalm 19:14 is a verse that every person in this room and those participating online need to memorize. It will help you. It says this, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable, be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. You need to pray and ask God to help you. Let the words of your mouth be pleasing. Let the meditation of your heart be pleasing. A couple of weeks ago, Brent preached a message from earlier in chapter 1, and he taught us this phrase, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. You need to pray that prayer. Father, help me to be quick to listen. Help me to be slow to speak. Help me to be slow to become angry. So we start by praying. And then second, we plant. We plant God's word and God's goodness in our heart. Luke chapter 6 verse 45 says this, the good person out of the good treasure of his heart produces good, and the evil person out of the evil treasure produces evil. For out of abundance of the heart, his mouth speaks. Can I ask you, when you get mad, what comes out of your mouth? You don't tell me what it is. No, whatever it is what's inside. Okay, does that make sense? Whatever comes in and out is what's inside. There's an old joke that pastors used to tell of a visiting preacher that went to a home of a family to eat after church on Sunday. And as they sat down to eat, the little boy said a bad word, just out of the blue, said a cuss word. He didn't really know what it meant, but he knows what cuss words are, and he said one. And the parents were embarrassed, and the pastor felt embarrassed because he didn't know what to say. So he tried to lighten the mood. He kind of leaned over to that little boy and just very lightly just kind of tapped him right on the hand and said, no, we mustn't say words like that. Words like that send cold chills up and down the pastor's spine. And he tapped him like that. And the little boy said, preacher, you should have been here when my dad hurt himself yesterday. You'd have froze to death. That's what he said. What comes out is what's in there, right? We all understand that. We all understand that. There's an old term in computer programming from when we first started getting computers decades ago, and I can remember trying to learn how to program something on a little Commodore 64 computer. And I can remember how fun it was to do that. And then, but if you didn't get it right, it would not work. And the phrase is garbage in, garbage out. You put garbage in, garbage will come out. You put something good in, something will come out. So in our own lives, if you want to not only pray and ask God to help, you want to plant the goodness of God in your heart. Plant God's word in your heart. Memorize scripture. The Bible says, whatsoever a man thinks in his heart, so is he. You want something good come out? Put something good in. Meditate on it. Think about it. Put God's word there. So pray, plant, and then put. Put others first. Philippians chapter 2, let me read to you some of it. It says this, beginning in verse 3. Do nothing from selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Then it says, do all without grumbling or complaining. That's hard. That you may be blameless and innocent children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. So what's it saying in Philippians? By the way, that was verses 3 and 4, and then I skipped to verse 14. I'm sorry, I didn't explain that. But as this part of the beginning and end of that chapter, he's saying, put others first and stop grumbling and complaining. It's this whole idea of putting other people first will lead to us grumbling and complaining less. The late Adrian Rogers, one of the greatest preachers of all time in our nation, said this years ago. I've shared it with you. He said, you can choose to be grumbly hateful or humbly grateful. The choice is up to you. You can be grumbly hateful or humbly grateful. And I hope that we will be humbly grateful. You see, so the first couple of things are try to put God's word in your life and work to not say things you shouldn't. This is the idea of when you put others first and you stop complaining, you start to look for ways to say things that are good. In other words, if you want to do the opposite, to stop grumbling, you want to start being thankful. It all goes back to what we talked about this summer. And it does seem like that was forever ago when we talked about keeping a gratitude journal. I hope you're still doing it. I still try to at least 5 or so days a week sit down in my office and write down 6, 7, 8 things that I'm thankful for. I start my morning that way here. I did it on Friday. When I came into the office Friday and sat down, I have sitting right on my desk, it's there right now, my little notepad that I keep my gratitude journal on. I flipped on back. I have been thankful for all kinds of things this week, and frankly, Friday morning, I wasn't feeling it. I thought, I got to think of something besides what's written down. What am I going to come up with? And so I sat there for a couple of minutes thinking about trying just to come up with 5 things that weren't already on that list that week that I was thankful for. And you know, it was the best few minutes I could have spent. It took a little work. By the time I was done, it helped me to be humbly grateful, to be thankful for what God was doing in my life. A lot to be thankful. It started the day out in such a different trajectory. So I want to encourage you to put others first. And the best way you put others first is you follow this plan. You pray, ask God to help. You plant God's word in your life. You put others first. And then the best way to do it is to practice, number 4, practice encouragement. Practice encouraging others. I have decided, when I was young in ministry, I thought I would pastor a mega church someday. It's not for me. Instead, I'm pastoring an incredible 10-talent church, and I'm blessed beyond measure to be here. But I'm not fit to pastor a church of 50,000 people. Have no desire to. We couldn't know them. Don't want to do that. But here's the reality. What I've learned, things I thought were going to be important, I also thought I'll be really good with money and have a lot someday. I'm still waiting on that day. That day's not come yet. I thought, well, I'll be able to do this or that. And I had all these ideas just like you when you were younger. Can I tell you now, at 49 years old, here's my desire. And I mean this with all sincerity. I do hope when my life ends, however long that is, I hope it's a while, but whenever it is, when my life on this earth comes to an end, I hope when people think about me, they'll know that I cared about the kingdom and the world coming to Christ. And then I hope they'll just say, you know what? He was an encourager. Maybe not the world's best preacher. Maybe not the world's best this or that. I don't care about those things. But he encouraged me When he talked to me, that's what I want to be said of me. It says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, "Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building others up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as Christ forgave you." It says here that if we can build each other up, that we give grace for the moment in people's lives. Did you know you're an agent of grace? Now, if all you do is grumble, you're not taking your opportunity to show grace. If what we speak is always evil, we're not taking the opportunity to show grace. You and I are agents of God's grace. So will you seek to tame your tongue these ways, to pray and ask God to help, to plant God's word in your life, put the goodness in, instead of garbage in, garbage out, good in, good out. Put others first, learn to be humbly grateful. And then practice encouragement. Live that out by encouraging others. Listen, can I tell you, you can find the good in just about anyone. Did you know that's true? Now, sometimes you have to look for it. My goal is when someone really gets on my nerves or bothers me, I want to find a way to be an encouragement and compliment them. I got to be honest. There have been a couple of times I was looking for good and I couldn't find it. I had to make something up and pray they would rise to the occasion. But sometimes it's still a good thing to be positive in someone's life and speak some truth. Build people up. And it's so important that we do that. I know for me, the book, The Five Love Languages, it's been around for a couple of decades. A lot of you know a little about it. It talks about what really speaks to different people, how they receive encouragement and how they are filled. For me, mine and my wife's are very different. We've learned that about each other. For me, words of affirmation are huge. Somebody just saying they're praying for me or they appreciate me, that is fuel in my tank. That's more fuel in my tank than if you gave me a gift card, because you like to give gifts to put fuel in my tank. You just telling me and encouraging. Can I say, I want to live that out for you as well, and I hope you will live it out with others as well. Let's be encouragers. If we want to tame the tongue, keep it busy saying godly, graceful, good things. If you want to tame the tongue, keep it busy sharing truth and building others up and being humbly grateful. I want to encourage you with that. I'm going to go back to the one phrase I gave you. That is this: your mouth is the measure of your spiritual worldview. Your mouth is the reflection of your heart. So my prayer today is that I can be an encourager. My prayer is that you can be an encourager. So here's your homework. Here's the invitation. This is what I invite you to do. Today, find someone to encourage. Don't just find one person. Find five people to encourage. Someone to just tell them how much you appreciate and love them. Offer to pray for them. Find some way to just be an encouragement to somebody. To your spouse, be the one who builds them up. Let them see through your words the words of truth and the words of God's grace and God's goodness. To your children, listen, I struggle with that. I can get angry and let that come flowing out of my mouth. So I want to work on that. I've talked with you about that before. I'm not hiding that. I want to make sure that my words match up my life. I want to have worthwhile religion, not worthless religion. I want the same for you. So can we make a commitment together? And here's our invitation. That we will, as believers, use our mouths in such a way that we are believable to unbelievers. Can we become believable to those yet to believe? To help them see the truth of who Jesus is. One of the best ways to do it is to speak words of kindness, grace, and truth. Now listen, let me close with this. Let me get personal with you for a second. We're around 30 days away from voting on a new president. In this room, right here, and for sure watching, participating online, there would be people who view that very differently. There would be people in this room who intend to vote Republican, people who intend to vote Democrat, and people who intend to vote independent, and probably a fourth people who intend not to vote at all. Please vote, regardless. Would you vote? Exercise the right that people died for. I encourage you in that way. But can I say to you, I have strong feelings about how things ought to go. And as I voice, and so do you, and that's good. As we voice those, as we try to stand on true biblical principles, as we try to stand up for what God would say is true and right and good, can I encourage you that there will be times of temptation over these next few weeks to say things in a way that be considered slanderous, or to say things in a way that are at least inflammatory, or at least out of anger. And so here's the deal. If you believe truth concerning someone that's of the opposite ideology as you, that's fine. Speak that truth with clarity. But if you speak it with a tone of arrogance or meanness or demeaning that person or not showing respect, I can assure you, I can assure you, if we don't find a way to, it's okay to disagree, but we should be respectful. If we can't be respectful and it comes out as slanderous or just vile, then I promise the scripture is telling us right here, our Christian worldview is worthless. Let believers see that in us. Now speak the truth. We need to speak the truth. Speak the truth about what you disagree about, but do it in a respectful way. Listen, we have a way to put our money where our mouth is for the next 30 days. It won't be easy. It won't be easy for me either. But I don't want my kids to be corrupted by hearing me say something about a candidate that really bothers me. I want to say it in a better way. I want to tell them the truth, but I want to say it in a positive way. I pray the same for you. Now, outside of political realms, in your marriage, would you do that? Let your children see you lift up your spouse and encourage them. Let your children see that. Would you, in your relationships at work, be careful who we slander, what we gossip about, and what we say? And then, quite frankly, just at work, be careful not to grumble. Listen, there's a lot of people in this room that are probably in some level of management or leadership in their work. And you know as well as I do, someone who is a chronic grumbler, when they come your way, your spirits are not lifted, your body is drained. So can I encourage you? Be a fountain, not a drain. You've heard that phrase before? Be a fountain of God's grace, not a drain on someone's soul. Live that out this week. Can I encourage you with that? There's something practical here for all of us. Our mouth, what we speak. And then the opposite side of that, use it to speak positive, truthful, gospel-centered words. Speak up about the gospel. Don't just take care of not saying bad things. Don't just stop saying cuss words this week. That's great. But start saying godly, graceful things to others around you. Would you pray with me? Father God, as I mentioned politics, I do want to take a second, even in this prayer time, and I want to pray for our president and his wife as they have COVID-19. Father, I pray for healing in their bodies. I pray that it would not turn into anything significant. Lord, we pray week after week for people who are facing this sickness and then the effects of it. So God, we're asking that you would move in their lives as much as the rest of the American people. Father, I do take a moment, and I want to pray for our spiritual leaders. I want to pray for our political leaders, for our national leaders. God, I pray that you would continue to bring revival in people's lives. Draw men and women to yourself. From the White House to my house. Lord, help me to tame my tongue by the power of your Holy Spirit. Help me to be humbly grateful. Father, I pray the same for every person in this room. Lord, may we leave here not feeling like our toes have been stepped on, not feeling like someone's tried to tell me that we're worthless, but may we leave here under the power and the conviction of the Holy Spirit because of what we've read in James to remind us that what comes out of our mouth really does matter for how people view your kingdom. May we help people view it correctly. Lord, I pray that I could build up my sons. I pray that I would build up my wife. I pray that I would build up our church members. I pray that I would build up friends. Lord, I pray the same for every person in this room, that they would do the same. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for bringing us here to worship together. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
You've been listening to the radio ministry of Albertville's First Baptist Church. For more information, please call 256-878-2291 or visit www.albertvillefbc.org. We hope you will join us next Sunday at 9 a.m. right here on 105.1 WQSB.